servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well ye and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And watch this last verse here. He said in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Now, tonight I want to preach, and turn if you would to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And tonight's sermon is not really going to be a screaming, yelling type sermon. Part of the reason why is because I lost my voice at the end of this morning's sermon. But really, it's a Bible study, and I've had to cut a lot out of the sermon because it's an extremely long sermon. But I've trimmed it down, and I'm trying to cut to the chase here and get to the important things. But we need to understand today what's going on around us in the world. Now, the Bible said that in the last days, perilous times would come. And these are the days that we're living in. We live in a time of danger, great danger. Now, I noticed some things in the Bible, and I studied this subject in the Bible about people being under arrest, people being thrown in jail. And it's interesting because when you read the book of Acts, really, that's almost the whole book of Acts is just one person being thrown in jail after another, you know, almost every chapter, okay? And we hear a lot of talk today, and there's a big debate today among Christians and among everybody about our government. Because we, on one hand, God's telling us to obey the government, you know, obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. But on the other hand, we're looking at our government and saying, this government is wicked, it's ungodly, it's perverted, it's sick. And so do you see the conflict that we have? Let's study the Bible. The Bible has all the answers. We need to look at this tonight. You say, oh man, I want to hear an exciting sermon. We need to learn this tonight. I mean, this is critical for the time we're living in. And people don't understand our government. They don't understand what the Bible teaches many times. And so they're confused on this subject. Now, the first thing I want to point out to you is that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, where we read, he said, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. Okay? So here, what Peter is preaching is that the supreme authority at that time was a king. Right? He said, the supreme authority is the king. Then there are the governors who are sent by the king, it said in the next verse, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Okay, everybody follow that? Now, let me ask you this. Do we have a king in the United States of America? Yes or no?
No.
No, we do not. Okay, let me ask you this. Is a monarchy, is a king God's plan for government according to the Bible? No, it is not. Did God institute a king and a monarchy in the book of Deuteronomy when he ordained the laws of the children of Israel? No. Was a monarchy ordained in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers? No. Was a monarchy ordained in the book of Joshua? No. Was there a monarchy in the days of the judges in the book of Judges? No. Was there a monarchy in place at the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel? No. But in 1 Samuel 8, we see the monarchy originate. Now, the first monarchies in the Bible, of course, were in the land of Canaan. We have the king of Sodom. We had the king of all the, you know, King Chedorlaomer and all these different kings in Genesis chapter 14. Then, of course, the Edomites, the children of Esau, they had kings long before the children of Israel did. But this is the first mention of God's people having a king. Look, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. And said unto him, this is the people of Israel speaking to Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now let's see what God thinks about this idea of having a king. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now let me explain something to you. when God talked about Him reigning over them, people will call this a theocracy and say that God was their king and God was directly ruling over them. You know, God was not there physically, as He one day will be during the millennium, reigning. God ordained a system of human government in Deuteronomy chapter 1, which was basically what we would know as a republic in political theory. He said, choose you out from among you men that hate covetousness. You know, He talked about in Exodus and also Deuteronomy. He said, choose these men to be rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, and they will judge you. And it was a system of judges that were chosen by the people based on their merits and based on their personal character and righteousness. Okay? So God never ordained anything other than basically what we would know as a republic, elected government, chosen government, where we choose from among us as a nation people to reign over us. Okay, has everybody got that? And they're known as, in the Bible, judges. Now, let's keep reading. What would be the manner of having a king? And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, verse 10. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Does that sound like something that's right or wrong to you? Taking a field that belongs to me, taking a vineyard that belongs to me, taking an orchard that belongs to me, and giving it to his servants, the king's servants. No. So we're talking about an oppressive government here, right? We're talking about a government that's stealing. We're talking about a government that is putting people into bondage, lady, male and female, to their service, to his personal aggrandizement, okay, and financial prosperity. Let's keep reading. It says, and he will take the tenth of your seed. That reminds me of someone else I know, God, right? But man is not God, okay? And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. So what is Samuel telling them? Don't elect a king. He said that they disobeyed God and they disobeyed Samuel. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 19? It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also may be like unto, that we all, I'm sorry, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And so there they have it. There we have the king, Saul. Later he's displaced by who? David. And then all the way down the line, all the kings of Israel until they went into captivity. And so on and so forth. And then they came out of captivity and they kept that same bloodline of the kings going on and so forth. Now, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So what is God's will for government, right? Freedom. Not giving 10% to the king. Not being oppressed by the king. Now, once they had a king in place, did they have to obey that king? Yes, they did, right? God commanded them to obey the king. My son, fear God and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. It said in where we just read in, what was it, 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, it said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, right? And then later on he said, fear God, honor the king, right? So a person who has a king reigning over them, right? They've made their bed and they had to lay in it. They're supposed to obey the rules because they were servants to the king. Now also the Bible teaches that if a person was in bondage as a servant or a slave, that they had to obey their master. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Okay? And so people who are slaves and servants are commanded to obey their masters. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 7:20. And this is all laying a foundation. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So, hey, it's better to be free than to be a servant. But he says, if you're a servant, you're a servant. Be the best servant you can be. You know, obey the boss. He says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. He's saying, hey, you know that on the inside you're free because you're a Christian and Jesus has made you free and so forth. And he says, likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with the price, be not ye the servants of men. Right? So we're primarily supposed to serve God and not man. Right? Now let me ask you a question today. If we're servants, if we're slaves, if we have a king, we're supposed to obey that king. Are we free today in America, or are we enslaved to a king? That is my question for you today. What is the answer to the question? We're free, right? I mean, now listen. It said, unto the king as to supreme. Let me read you the legal definition of the United States Constitution. Are you ready for this? The Constitution of the United States of America is the supreme law of the United States. Did you hear that? Did you hear that word, supreme? Okay, so let me read it again. The Constitution of the United States of America is the supreme law of the United States. It is the foundation and source of the legal authority underlying the existence of the United States of America, the federal government of the United States, and all the state and local governments and territorial administrative bodies contained therein. Did you hear that? So, the supreme ruler that we have, we live in a free society. We're not servants. No one here is a servant. Okay? We are free. God says it's better to be free. He said, well, you know, if you're free, then you're my servant. And I'll be glad to be Christ's servant. I'll be glad to obey whatever God tells me to do. Whatever He wants, I'll do it, right? That's servitude. But when it comes to the country that I live in, thank God I was not born in communist China. Thank God I was not born in Indonesia. I was born in the United States and I was born free. Everybody understand the sermon so far? I have no king on this earth. I have no king. Now, do I have a ruler over me? Do I have authority over me? Yes, I do. What is that supreme authority that's over me right now, living in the United States? The Constitution. Okay? Now, there are other laws that are below that Constitution, right? There are other rulers. There are, you know, governors. There's the president. There are police officers. There are armed forces, right? And these people are all underneath the authority. They've all sworn an oath before God. Except, you know, Barack Obama messed it up or whatever. But you know what I mean? They say, hey, they all swore to uphold the Constitution. Every member of the armed forces, every politician, every governor, every president of the United States has sworn to uphold the Constitution, right? So who is higher on the command, the president or the Constitution in America? The Constitution describes the methods whereby to impeach the president, take him out of power, and try him for crimes. Okay, so who has the most power, the Constitution or the king? The Constitution. And where does the power of the Constitution lie? The people. Read the preamble. It's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Right? For our government. Where did the power lie in Deuteronomy? Well, we know that God was the supreme lawmaker, as He ought to be over us as well today. No difference there. But He gave the power to judges, you know, rulers. But really, who chose the judges and rulers? The people, right? So the power rests in the hands of the people with God's word and God to guide them. Okay? So, turn to Romans chapter 13, if you would, please. Romans chapter 13. And I'm trying to be very clear and go slowly here and just help us understand this clearly from the Bible. In Romans 13, verse 1, the Bible reads, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Okay, now the word higher is a superlative that's describing one thing being higher than another, right? So we have a hierarchy of command here. We know that the supreme ruler is God. Below God, in America, in civil government now, Who comes next below God in America? The Constitution, right? The laws of our country come before the leaders of our country because the leaders of our country are subject to the law. That's the difference between a king, a dictator, a tyrant, and an elected president or governor or whatever you want to, you know, whoever they are that are sent by them all the way down to the bottom. Okay? And so it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now, does it say whosoever therefore resisteth the person? No. It says whosoever therefore resisteth the power. Are you seeing the difference here? He says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now again, it's not saying it's wrong to resist a person. It's saying it's wrong to resist the power, the authority that God ordained. God ordained authorities in our lives. God ordained human government. God ordained a mother and a father to rule over their children. God ordained a husband to rule over his wife. God ordained a pastor to have a certain rulership over a church. God ordained the boss to rule over his company. These things are ordained by God. We don't always necessarily respect the person, but we respect the power. We respect the authority as an entity. You know what I mean? We respect the concept of authority. We respect the concept of human government. I do not believe in anarchy. I don't think that we should have no laws in the United States. I believe that we should have laws in the United States, and we have a law, and it's called the Constitution, and we have all the other laws that are derived from the Constitution that must, I mean, any law in the United States that is not found to be, you know, in line with the Constitution is supposed to be struck down by the Supreme Court, which is known as judicial review. Okay? Now, it says here, let's keep reading. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, notice that word, terror. What does the word terror mean? It's talking about extreme fear, right? Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? There he defines terror for us again as fear. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that most laws in this world, and I'm not even talking about the United States, I'm talking about let's look at every nation in this entire world. I mean, we're including communist China, Iran, Mexico, Canada, United States, European countries, just the whole thing. I'll bet you that most laws are probably geared toward being against things that we would agree are wrong. Right? I mean, every country probably has laws against stealing. Right? Every country probably has a law against murder. Most countries are going to have laws against these, just beating somebody for no reason, or attacking someone, breaking into somebody's house, and all these different laws. And we could say that, you know, all over the world there are laws, and there are police officers, and there are governors and rulers that are enforcing God's laws. Against stealing. God's laws against murder. God's laws against all these various things. Lying under oath and so forth. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, look, if you do that which is evil, be afraid. Right? Because you deserve to be punished by the law, by the human government. He beareth not the sword in vain. God has ordained human capital punishment, human execution of murderers and many other things that are not executed today, you know, many other crimes that God lists. I'm not going to go into that for sake of time. But, you know, God has ordained human beings to put to death other human beings who have committed murder and other atrocious crimes, right? He's ordained human government. Everybody following this so far? Now, here's the problem. When we read this, we sit there and say, okay, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Let me ask something. Has that always really been the case, that people who do right have never had anything to fear from their government? No. Because we know that the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was thrown into prison and executed wrongfully. The apostles were thrown into prison. Many of the apostles were executed wrongfully. Many people throughout the Bible and throughout history, think about Adolf Hitler. Does this description describe Adolf Hitler? He wasn't a terror to good works, just to the evil, right? He only punished people who'd done wrong, right? No. He killed innocent people. How about, does this description go well for somebody like Joseph Stalin and his reign of terror in the U.S. and the, you know, Russia, where he basically terrorized and put innocent people to death? What about in Cambodia when millions of people were put to death and there was a terror? People were scared. I've talked to people who were there in Cambodia during the communist revolution that went on, and they're scared to death. Were they doing anything wrong? No. Okay. But this, what we're reading about in Romans 13, is typically the case. But it's not always the case. Unfortunately, sometimes we have wicked rulers, wicked leadership, and wicked government that will persecute the one who does right, and they will help those to do wrong. Now, this is the truth, and we're going to look at it from the Bible. What do we do? This is what I'm trying to get at tonight. What are we to do as Christians when we have a government that's out of bounds? What do we do when the law of the land says we're free, and yet we have somebody breaking that law and trying to put us into slavery and bondage? Trying to incarcerate us, for example. Now, would you agree that someone who's in jail behind bars is not free? Okay, and so we have people having their freedom taken away from them. Now I'm gonna get you three just basic things that the Bible teaches here. Number one, what do we do if law enforcement is out of control? What do we do if the government is persecuting us? What do we do if they're trying to cast us into prison or detain us or incarcerate us or confiscate our property, confiscate our house, confiscate our goods? What do we do about it? How do we handle it as Christians? We want to obey God. Even a leader that's wicked, we want to obey him if it'll please God, right? I mean, if it'll please God, I'd obey somebody who's wicked and just say, you know what, whatever. As long as I wasn't sinning, right? I'll do what it takes to please God. I'll obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Even if I don't respect the people, right? I got to respect the power. What do I do? Well, number one, turn to John chapter 10. And this is going to be a very biblical sermon. I'm not going to get up here and just spew out my opinions. Okay? It's a calm sermon. Everybody calm down. Actually, I'm getting mad already. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, John chapter 10, we're going to just look at this carefully and read it and see what it says. John 10:39. What did Jesus do when he was dealing with this government out of control, who was not obeying their own laws? Okay? Got it? John chapter 10, verse 39, the Bible says, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. Look at John 11:53, just the next page. So what happened? The same people who were going to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane and take him to the authorities, the council, as it was called in the Bible, with the chief priest, the high priest, presiding over, you know, King Herod and his officers presiding over, then Pilate the governor, as it moved up the totem pole. The same people who would apprehend him later on in the book of John, here in John chapter 10, they tried to arrest him. They sought to take him. Had Jesus done anything wrong? What did Jesus do? He escaped out of their hand. Everybody got that so far? Okay, look at John 11. Verse 53, it says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. And there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was or where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Right? So Jesus has a warrant out for his arrest. You got it? They've said, anybody who sees him, anybody who finds him, take him and arrest him. Everybody got that? And so here he is. He escapes from them. And then he flees to the wilderness. He's hiding in the wilderness so as to avoid this warrant of being arrested. Why? Because Jesus' life was not taken from him against his will. Eventually, when his time has come, he said, now my time has come. Remember he kept saying his hour was not yet come in the book of John, and he kept escaping? Finally, he's going to get to the point where he says, okay, now my hour has come. Okay, now it's time. And then he just tells Judas, that thou doest do quickly. And he pretty much just gives himself into their hands. He said, no man taketh my life from me. He said, I offer it up freely. Okay. And so, is it wrong if there's a warrant out for your arrest for doing right? We're not talking about doing wrong. We're not talking about stealing or doing wrong. But just for preaching the truth, for standing up for what's right, for preaching the Bible, if there's a warrant for your arrest, are you supposed to turn yourself in? You must turn yourself in, right? Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says escape. Right? I mean, in the tribulation in Matthew 24, he says, flee into the mountains. That's what Jesus did. He went into the desert. He escaped out of their hand. He went and hid from them. Okay? Everybody got that? Now, that's Jesus. Let's look at somebody else. I'm showing this very clearly from the Bible. Look at Acts 5. So number one, if there's a warrant out for your arrest and you are just being persecuted for doing right like Jesus was, you don't have to. You can escape. You can go hide. Everybody got that so far? Acts chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible talks about now Peter and John. So first we have Jesus, right? Peter and John. Look at this. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Now what do we have here? A prison break. Now look, I'm not making this stuff up. Don't say I'm crazy. We're reading the Bible. Okay? Government can be out of control. Government can sometimes persecute God's people. Preachers of the gospel. For doing the right thing. What did he say? Man, if you can get out of there, get out of there. Okay? Hey, if you can get out of jail, man, get out of jail. In fact, I'll help you. You know? God's angel came and broke him out. And busted him out and got him out the door. Okay, not only that, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So we've seen so far Jesus make an escape from law enforcement. You know, this sermon would have sounded like an insane person talking like 10 years ago. But you know what, today it really makes a lot of sense. And in about 5 years, this sermon is going to make a whole lot of sense. You know what I mean? I'm just a little bit ahead of my time here, okay? But I'm just trying to teach you the truth here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And somebody stop me if I make anything up, okay? Because I want to just show you what the Bible says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to see Paul now making an escape. 2 Corinthians 11:31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to what? Apprehend me, right? He's trying to arrest him. And what did he do? And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Okay, so is the government always right? Is law enforcement always right? Now look, the law was right. Even back then. I mean, there was no law that condemned Jesus to death. There was no law that Jesus had violated. There was no law that Peter and John had violated. There was no law that Paul had violated. But we have people, not the power, the people in authority, the people who are sent to execute the law, out of control, out of bounds, and taking out their own wishes and their own desires to enslave and incarcerate and apprehend righteous people. Right. Okay, here I am. Come and get me. No, man, put me in a basket and lower me down by the wall. Now, okay, that's number one. Look at Luke chapter 23. And you know, this sermon is kind of funny in a way, but really, this might come in handy someday. I don't know. I hope it never does. I hope this sermon never applies to me, you know, for sure. Man, you guys, you know, sorry. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, Luke 23, number one. What do we have, what do we do? The government's out of control. What do we do? Number one, man, get out of there. Right? Go hide. escape. You know, bring me a cake to jail with a file in it or something, you know? But anyway, Luke 23, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. We're going to see the second thing. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, is that true? Nothing could be further from the truth. He told them to give tribute to Caesar. I mean, he flat out commanded them to pay taxes to Caesar. And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." He's like, "Oh, that's what you said." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean, were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He's excited. He finally gets to meet Jesus. He wants to see a miracle, hear him preach. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. So what else do we have? Hey, the right to remain silent, thank God. Now, number one, the Constitution gives us the right to remain silent in the Fifth Amendment. But number two, the Bible gives us the right to remain silent because Jesus suffered wrongfully. He said, if you suffer wrongfully, hey, God's going to bless you for that. He said, that's acceptable with God. But he said, Christ gave you the example of how to handle it. He left you an example that you should follow in his steps. Hey, Jesus Christ did not answer the questions that were asked to him when he didn't want to. Is that true or not? And that's exactly what the Fifth Amendment says, you know, and we'll get into that. But he says here, he answered him not a word. Pilate asked him. He just said, well, you know, thou sayest it. Whatever you, you know, that's what you're saying. And now, didn't this always confuse you? I mean, I don't know. When I was growing up, this confused me. And it's the same in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them have this. Jesus refusing to answer. And I sat there and read it, and I wondered, what is going on here? They're asking him if he's the Son of God. They're asking him, is he the King of the Jews? And he said, well, you said it. You know, thou sayest that I am. Thou hast said. Didn't you? Who has read that and kind of wondered, like, what? Put up your hand. What is this about? You know what? He's showing us here that in a real trial, you don't have to testify against yourself. That's what he's trying to show us here, okay? Jesus didn't testify against himself. Jesus held his peace. And that's exactly what the Fifth Amendment says, and we'll get to that. But it says here, you know, he answered him nothing. So what did they do? They got angry. Because Herod got mad because he would not answer him. And it says, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war, so Herod is involved in this, right? Personally, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. So Herod wants to get an answer to the question. He's infuriated by Jesus' unwillingness to answer his questions. And so he begins to make fun of him, dresses him up, mocks him, sets him at naught, and sends him back to Pilate. Look at John 18. John chapter 18. Now, by the way, here's another lie. Here's another false teaching that's out there. People teach that when Romans 13 was written, that the Roman Empire was killing Christians. Right? And who's ever heard that before? You know, the Roman Empire was killing Christians and you know, putting their head on a pike and putting it in the garden, lighting them on fire, when Romans and Paul said, love them, pray for them, obey them. That's not true. What did we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The Romans saying, what is your problem? Why are you trying to condemn this guy? Right? I find no fault in him at all. They're saying again and again and again. Wow, it really looked like they were persecuting him, huh? He said, no, we're talking about later on. All throughout the book of Acts, you cannot show me one time where the Romans persecuted Jesus. And we go all the way, listen now, to the time of Paul's death, right? Because, you know, the book of Acts in the end gets us within 2 years of his death. And where did he spend those last 2 years? Does anybody know? Rome, right? Under house arrest in Rome. Do you think he was writing the book of Romans from Rome? Do you think he made a paper airplane out of it and threw it out the window? No. He was writing it from another location, long before he went to Rome, and he said, I hope to come unto you that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. And he said, when I take my journey to Spain, I hope to come through Rome. He'd never even been there when he wrote the book of Romans, number one. Number two, even in the end of the book of Acts, the Romans are defending him against the Jews. The Jews are trying to kill him. And we're talking about, you know, I have it all in my notes. My notes are kind of extensive. But, I mean, we're talking about chapter 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27 of the book of Acts here. Okay, we're talking about the end of the book of Acts, where they are with force. The Jews are lying in wait for him. They put 200 soldiers to protect Paul while he was on his way to Rome. And I don't think he was writing a letter while he was on his way to Rome saying, hey, I'm going on a trip to Spain soon. He was under arrest. He was being taken to Rome. Oh, by the way, I think I'm going to Spain soon. I'll stop in Rome on my way there. He wasn't going to Spain. He wrote that before that, and after that, he's got 200 Roman soldiers protecting him from persecution. This was written during a time known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They were living in peace. Okay? And the Romans were protecting Christians against the Jews, trying to kill them. All the way to the end of the book of Acts, which is, goes 2 years before Paul's death, as we assume, since his death is not recorded in the Bible. It cuts us off 2 years. Said he stayed there for two more years. You know, we don't really know after that. But what we do know is that all the way to the end, far after the book of Romans was written, because we know he'd never been to Rome when he wrote it, according to his own epistle. Long before that, he was being protected by the Romans, not persecuted. So people say, oh yeah, Nero was beheading them and putting them on a pike. That is unbiblical. That is against Bible doctrine. It's not just unbiblical, it's in direct opposition to what the Bible teaches. Okay? Has everybody got that down? I mean, that's clear. I mean, read the book of Acts and you'll see how clear that is. So no, the book of Romans was written during a time when the Romans were peaceful and when they were not persecuting Christians at all. In fact, let me read this quote for you from Acts 25:16. You don't have to turn there. This is what the chief captain says to the Jews that are trying to take Paul and have him killed. He says, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Right? He said, look, we don't do this. You Jews are just trying to lynch this guy. We as Romans don't do that. We have a trial and we let them face to face with the accusers and answer for themselves. Okay? This is people that really had a government similar to ours with freedoms for their citizens and so forth. And Paul was a Roman citizen. And that came in handy for him. Now, did we read John 18 yet? Or no? No, we did. We turned there. Okay. John 18, verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, that what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. So what are they saying? They're asking him all these questions, and he says, look, ask the people that heard me. They know what I said. He will not answer the question. He said, have other people testify against me if they have aught against me, right? And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. So again, Jesus reserves what? The right to remain silent. Okay? Now I'm going to read for you the Fifth Amendment. Listen to this. This is the Fifth Amendment. Because you say, I don't care about the Constitution. You better know who the king is. If God told you to obey supreme authority and you don't even know what that authority is, right? I mean, if you're in America and this is your law and this is what God is saying you're supposed to obey, maybe you ought to know what it says. Maybe God wants you to know the supreme authority of your life in the civil realm in the United States of America. So why don't I read it to you? The Fifth Amendment says, no person shall be held to answer for a capital or otherwise infamous crime unless on presentment or indictment of a grand jury, except in cases arising in the land or naval forces or in the militia, when in actual service in time of war or public danger. Of course, we're always in a perennial today. We're just always in a time of war and public danger, you know, like all the time. But it says here, according to them, that is, nor shall any person, listen, this is a separate part of it, nor shall any person be subject for the same offense to be twice put in jeopardy of life or limb, listen to this, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself. Did you hear that? You never have to be a witness against yourself. You never have to tell them the answer to a question and say, this is what I did, this is what I didn't do. You have the right to remain silent. He says, nor shall be compelled in any criminal case to be a witness against himself, nor be deprived of life, liberty. Okay, so they cannot take away your what? Your life. That means execution. They cannot take away your liberty, which means what? You're incarcerated or detained. You're not free to go. Okay, or your property. That means they can't take anything away that belongs to you without due process of law. Right? Nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. Okay? So we got that? That's the Fifth Amendment. The right to remain silent. Jesus remained silent. So number one, what did we see first? Number one, hey, he had the right to escape when he was being attacked by authorities out of control. Him, Peter, John, Paul, and so forth. Number two, we saw that he remained silent. He did not have to answer their questions. He had the right to be quiet. But number three, you also have the right, as a free person, as an American, you have the right to stand up for your rights as an American, right? So number one, you can escape. Number two, you can remain silent. And number three, you can stand up for your rights. You say, oh, I think we just give up our rights. It would be very Christ-like and Christian for us to do, to just go into bondage. Will just go ahead and enslave us. We don't care. We just love Jesus. Okay, well, no, because the Bible says, if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. 1 Corinthians 7:21. And he also said, ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. He said, look, if you're enslaved, you know what? Cheer up, buddy, because you're free in Christ. But he said, man, if you can be free, be free. Hey, if you're free, you'd rather be free. And don't be the servants of men, be my servant, be free. Be free in the flesh and servant to Christ. He said, that's what you ought to be. But you say, well, wait a minute. Why should I stand up for my rights? Well, let's look at the book of Acts. Let's get a biblical example. In fact, why don't we read what the guy who wrote Romans 13, and I know that the author is God and the author is the Holy Ghost, but the human instrument that he used is whom? Paul. Right? That's the first word of the book of Romans. Paul. We know it's written by God before the world ever began. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that God used men to write the Bible. And he basically created and chose those men to fit his word. You know, he did. You say, oh, Mark put his own personality into the book of Mark. God made a man like Mark so that he could write the book of Mark that already existed before the world began. So you got that, you know, you don't want to get that backwards. Okay. No, God made Mark to fit the book that he was going to pin down. God made Paul to fit the book that he was going to pin down. Okay. And not vice versa. Man did not make the Bible. The Bible made man. Okay. And so look at, where did I say, 22 or 16? Acts 22. I'm saying it now. Acts chapter 22, verse 24. It says, the chief captain, this is talking about Paul, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Well, that's always a great way to question somebody, right? Beat them while you're asking them questions. And it says to be examined by scourging that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the Jews are accusing him, and the Romans deliver him out of their hand and say, okay, now we're going to beat you until you tell us why they're so mad at you. Right? Does everybody got that? So we're going to beat you until you tell us why they're mad. Why are they crying against you? And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, I'm willing to relinquish all my rights because I'm free in Christ. No, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, and he's just saying, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Right? So he's standing up for himself and saying, hey, wait a minute. I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant. I'm free. I'm a Roman citizen, and it's not right for you to bind me or to beat me without me having charges laid against me in a court of law, without due process. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And by the way, so was I. So was I. You say, no, you weren't. Yes, I was. The supreme law of the land makes me free. The Constitution makes me free. The Declaration of Independence makes me free. People died to make me free.
Amen.
I'm not going to take that lightly. Hey, I was born free. Paul was born free. I was born free.
Amen.
And I'm not going to give that up without a fight. I'm not saying, oh, yeah, okay, go ahead. He says, hey, I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound. So now the chief captain's afraid. Oh, man, look, I bound this guy. He didn't even do it. Now, was the chief captain right to say, okay, let's beat this guy until he tells us what he did wrong? Tell us what you did wrong. You know? Okay, well, wait a minute. Stop and ask yourself this. Let me give you a good quote from somebody. His name is Thomas Jefferson, okay? I think his face is on some of your money, all right? And Thomas Jefferson is the guy who wrote the Declaration of Independence, which decided that you don't have a king anymore, right? And, you know, obviously he wasn't the only person, but he's the one who was the author of the Declaration of Independence. Very important guy who fought for liberty. And this is what he said. He said, when the people fear the government, he said, you have tyranny. When the people are afraid of the government. And he said, when the government fears the people, you have liberty.
That's right.
That's good. Right? I mean, right. Look. I wonder, did he get it from the Bible? Because here all of a sudden, wait a minute, you know, we just beat this, you know, we just put thongs on this guy, we're about to beat this guy, and he is a Roman. Who was afraid here? Now in Romans 13 he says, well, if you do wrong, you should be afraid of the government. But he said, if you do right in Romans 13, you should not be afraid of the government. That's what it said. It said, be not afraid. If you haven't done anything wrong, you ought not to fear the government. But he said, if you do evil, yeah, you're going to fear the government. Here the government fears him because they were the ones doing wrong. And we have a government today that's trying to put us in fear, trying to intimidate us of them. Okay? They ought to be intimidated by us.
Right. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Paul, I'm sure Paul was just such a pansy, that's why the guy got scared. He got scared. Of what? Of Paul standing up for his rights. And saying, hey, look, buddy, you're not going to beat me when I haven't done anything wrong, when I'm a free citizen of Rome. Okay, has everybody got that? So, what's it say? Where did I stop reading? Verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused to the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Look at Acts 16. So he said, okay, we're going to take you to court like normal, and we're going to find out the certainty of these things you're being accused of. Look at Acts 16. Man, famous story, right? Paul and Silas in jail. They sing praises to God at midnight. The prison door swings open. Another, you know, God-ordained jailbreak happens, right? But, you know what? They were nice. And they said, you know what? Let's win this guy to Christ. You know what I mean? Instead of just leaving, God's going to protect us anyway. And they won the guy to Christ, right? Then what they do? They all went to his house afterward. It's at midnight. They all go to his house and he says, oh man, you know, we were beating you yesterday. Let's get you cleaned up. He washed their stripes, right? He cleaned them all up. He preached to all of his household. He got the whole household saved and they got baptized. And man, it was great. And then at the end of it all, the jailer said, all right, guys, time to go back to prison, because in the morning they're back in jail. And so look, in verse 35 it says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants saying, let those men go. Who are the magistrates? The political leaders, the political authorities. Okay, let them go. And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. All right, buddy, go ahead. You're ready to go. But Paul said unto them, thank you so much for letting me go. No, it says, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. No, wait a minute. Don't. They're not going to secretly send us out. No, send them over here and tell them to come get me out themselves. You know, tell the governor to come get me out of here. He's the one who commanded me to be beaten when I'm a Roman citizen. And what happened? It says, and the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates. And who feared? The sergeants, the magistrates. And they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, so we see what? Stand up for your rights as an American, right? Paul stood up for it. He said it under the inspiration of God in 1 Corinthians 7 to be free. He said here, look, I'm going to use my freedom as a Roman to avoid being beaten and imprisoned or questioned against my will. Right? And he used it. He used his freedom rather than to just be put into bondage. Okay? Everybody got that? Now, what about this? The Fourth Amendment. So we talked about what? The Fifth Amendment, right? Which says, I don't have to answer any questions. And the Fifth Amendment, we have what's called the Supreme Court in this country, which interprets the law. The Supreme Court has made all kinds of decisions in the last several hundred years, in the last, 200 and some years, about the Fourth Amendment, about the Fifth Amendment. And they've agreed upon that, if you're stopped by a police officer, you don't have to answer any, all your answers must be voluntary. You cannot be detained by a police officer for more than a certain amount of time unless you're voluntarily staying there. They have to let you go free. Okay. Now, let me just give you a little history lesson. I don't want to take all night here, but we need to learn this. Here's a little history lesson on the Fourth Amendment. Okay. In 1756, the province of Massachusetts enacted legislation that barred the use of general warrants. Now, what is a warrant? A warrant is when a judge in a court swears under oath. Somebody swears under oath to him and says, I know that this is the suspicion, or this is who did this, and I have reason to believe, with reasonable belief and probable cause to believe that this person is involved in criminal activity. They swear that under oath or affirmation to a judge, and then that judge gives them a warrant, to go search that place, or a warrant for arrest, right, to take that person into custody, or to search their house, or whatever. Well, what happened was, in the United States, which before it was the United States, when it was just the colonies in America, okay, England came up with this thing called writs of assistance, okay? And these were generalized warrants that just said, well, in the, you can pretty much just search people in this scenario. But it didn't list any names of who was being searched. It didn't list any specific condition or place or crime that was being laid against them. It just gave the right for British officials to just pretty much search whoever they wanted, whenever they wanted, because they just had a blank check of a warrant. Does everybody understand that? Just a general warrant that just gives them a blank check to just search anybody they want, or whatever. They suspect, they're just going to search whoever they want. Well, in 1756, Massachusetts, the colony, said, no, we're making a law against the use of general warrants. This represented the first law in American history curtailing the use of seizure power. Its creation largely stemmed from the great public outcry over the Excise Act of 1754. And please pay attention. I know this is probably a little bit boring to you, but please pay attention because you need to understand this. Which gave tax collectors unlimited power to interrogate colonists. What does interrogate mean? Question them and they have to answer them, okay? Concerning their use of goods subject to customs, and permitted the use of a general warrant known as writ of assistance, allowing them to search the homes of colonists and seize prohibited and uncustomed goods. In mid-January 1761, a group of over 50 merchants, represented by James Otis, who is a lawyer, petitioned the court to have hearings on the issue. The governor overturned the legislation. He said, nope, we're allowed to search you whenever we want. We're allowed to confiscate your goods. No, we're striking down your law against general warrants and parliamentary sovereignty. Okay, so James Otis has 50 merchants. He's saying, wait a minute, nobody should be searching our home without a specific warrant to search my home, not just a general warrant that says you can search all the homes in this whole state. know what I mean? You got that? And James Otis is fighting this, okay? And the governor struck it down. He had the power to say no. Well, listen to this. John Adams, who was present in the courtroom when Otis spoke, viewed these events as the spark in which originated the American Revolution. Now, I've read many books on the American Revolution, and they usually start in 1761. That's when they start. I mean, I could show you in my library, in my office, a few different books. They start 1761 with this very event. This is what started it. The anger over people coming into your house and searching your house. I mean, how would you like to get a knock at the door and somebody just says, oh, we're here to just search your house. Make sure you don't have anything that we don't like that's wrong. Anything smuggled or anything bad. What, do you have a warrant? Well, we have this general warrant that says we can search every home in Arizona. You know what I mean? Everybody getting this? You wouldn't like that. You wouldn't like, that's not freedom, okay? And so it turned out that the people in America had less rights than the people over in England. That was ruled in England, they had protection against this. In England, there was a law that went back over 100 years saying that every man's home is his castle. And that he can go there, it's his repose, and he can be secure, and everything's, you know, to defend himself, and to just lock himself in there, and leave me alone, okay? They didn't have that same right in colonial America. They were upset about it. This is where the frustration came from. Seeing the danger general warrants presented, the Virginia Declaration of Rights explicitly forbid the use of general warrants. This prohibition became precedent for the Fourth Amendment. That general warrants, this is the text of the Virginia Declaration of Rights, the general warrants whereby any officer or messenger may be commanded to search suspected places without evidence of a fact committed or to seize any person or persons not named, right, if their name's not on the warrant, it says, or whose offense is not particularly described and supported by evidence, are grievous and oppressive and ought not to be granted. Now let me read for you the Fourth Amendment of the United States Constitution, the supreme law of the land where we live. The right of the people to be secure in their persons, houses, papers, and effects against unreasonable searches and seizures shall not be violated. And no warrants shall issue but upon probable cause supported by oath or affirmation. That means somebody has to swear to the fact that you are suspected of doing something wrong, specifically wrong, and they have a reason to believe, probable reason. They have to swear to that in court. It says supported by oath or affirmation and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons or things to be seized. Did you hear that? So according to the Fourth Amendment, if somebody's going to search my house, there has to be a warrant by a judge. Somebody has to swear to that judge, this Stephen Anderson is hiding, you know, illegal things and illegal activity in his house. I'll swear to it. I have reason to believe. This is why I believe that. Then the judge writes out a warrant that says, Stephen Anderson, his house at 2620, you know, and my street name. Okay, his house, here's his name. This is what we're looking for, right? This is what he's done. And they can search that house. And he says here that, you know, there must be probable cause. So basically what it's saying here is that a search without probable cause is unreasonable. And it is, you know, it says against unreasonable search and seizure. It's unreasonable. And to take my property without evidence that I'm doing anything wrong is unreasonable. And I have the right to be free from it. Thank God for that. Isn't that great? And yet this is being abused in our country right now. Yep. It's being abused. We're watching our rights disappear.
That's right.
People are being illegally detained. People are being illegally questioned. People are being stopped illegally and not allowed to go on their way. And it's happened to me personally many times. Many, many times. I mean, I drive back and forth from Arizona to California all the time. I've been stopped. I've been asked where I'm going, where I'm coming from, and I said, I'm not going to answer your questions. Because I know that I'm legally have the right to refuse to answer the questions. Listen to me. We're living in dangerous times. You say, why preach a sermon like this? Number one, because I'm preaching the Bible. Should I leave this part of the Bible out? Should we not talk about it? I mean, isn't this Bible teaching that I just went through? I mean, why is the story even there if I'm not supposed to preach about it? So, number one, if it's in the Bible and I preach it, hey, it's open season to preach it. But number two, we're living in a day where this sermon is going to come back in your mind someday. You may think, oh man, thank God for that sermon. What happens, my friend, when you get a knock at the door and the police are at your door and the police say, you know what, we just want to come in and we want to question your children alone. Don't think that this doesn't happen. It's happening right now. It's happening everywhere.
Yep.
It's happening daily. The CPS.
Yep.
What does CPS stand for?
Child Protective
Services. Will come to somebody's door and they'll bring the man with them. You know what I mean? To put a little heat on you. They'll bring a couple cops with them to make you think. You know, because some CPS worker, you'll turn them away. But when you see the machine gun that the Phoenix cop has at the Phoenix airport, the AR-15 that he was carrying the other day when I was there. When you see the machine gun that was pointed in the doors of homes of New Orleans residents after the Hurricane Katrina, look it up. After Hurricane Katrina, they went to people's houses, kicked in their door, walked up the stairs and put a machine gun muzzle in their face and said, you must leave New Orleans. You're being evacuated. And people said, I don't want to leave. And they went in and they confiscated their guns and they still haven't got their guns back to this day. To the day that we're standing. Their guns were forcibly taken from them. The mayor got up and said, no one is going to be armed in this city because we're having a crisis. They took away all the guns. They went with machine guns. They took an old lady and dragged her out of the house, knocked her on the ground, dragging her out of the house and injured her. She's suing them right now. I mean, how would you like to have somebody knock on your door and have a machine gun and point a machine gun at you? But let me tell you something. This is likely to happen to you in your lifetime, especially the younger people I'm speaking to. You'll get a knock at the door. You know, some CPS worker, for example, or maybe just the police. Who knows what you're being accused of? Something about your children, something about having a gun, something about, you know, preaching the Bible, something about belonging to a Bible-believing church. Who knows what it's going to be? But you're going to get a knock at the door, and they're going to say, hi, we just want to ask some questions to your children. And you know, most people will do because they don't know this document. You know, remember I'm wasting your time tonight on Sunday night, right? All this boring history. It's James Otis. Know that is. You need to hear this. Because what if you don't hear this, somebody's going to knock on your door and say, we need to come in and talk to your kids. And if you don't let us talk to your kids, we're going to take your kids away. But if we question them, then if everything's okay, we'll question them. If everything's okay, then, you know, everything will be fine. Let me tell you something. Once you let the police in your house, you have given them the right to search your house, to seize your children, listen to me, to take your children away and question them God knows where, right? You're giving them that right. As soon as you open that door and say, okay, come in and talk to them. Okay, now they can go, they can take them, they can search your house, they can detain you, they can detain them. But if you say this, do you have a warrant? Sorry, I can't let you search, I can't let you in without a warrant. Goodbye. You walk in, you close the door. You walk out, oh, you're one of these conspiracy kooks, huh? We're not talking about a conspiracy theory. We're talking about my life, okay? Now, nobody's knocked at my door yet, thank God. But you know what? I've been stopped and searched by the police I don't even know how many times. For what? I'm talking about going to work, coming to and from work. Stopped, searched. I've put my hands on the car, frisked, searched my vehicle before I knew my rights. I used to let them do it. You know, I was driving in a black ghetto. Okay? And no, I'm not a racist. I love black people and win them to Christ. Okay? That's one of the reasons why I was in that ghetto. I was there soul winning. How many black people have you wanted the Lord? Okay? I love black people, but it was an all black ghetto and I was pulled over for being white. Okay? Literally. You know, what are you doing here? Are you buying drugs? Are you selling drugs? No, I wasn't. I was just going about lawful business. I was taken out of the car, hands on the car, frisked, searched, car searched. This is before I knew my rights. But listen to me. No more. I know better now, my friend. In the last few years, when I go through these little checkpoints that they set up, the Antichrist checkpoint, you know, checking for the mark of the beast, because that's probably what it's eventually going to be. Okay? But, you know, these little border patrol checkpoints that are 90 miles from the border. You know, I get stopped and they want to, you know, okay, let me tell you about 3 months ago. 4 months ago. All right, pop the trunk, pop the hood. Just all he said to me. Didn't ask me. Just pop the trunk, pop the hood. Said no. He said, you must pop the trunk and pop the hood. We've referred you to secondary for further inspection. I said, no, you're not going to pop the trunk. I'm not going to pop the hood. I'm not going to get out of the car because I want to go. You know, and the guy said, well, you know, I got to search you. And I said, no. And he said, well, you know, I'm going to have my dog sniff around your vehicle then. I said, your dog can sniff wherever it wants, but I'm not going to let you search my car or my trunk or my hood. And, you know, his dog sniffed around and whatever, and all right, see you later. You know, I stood up for my rights there. You say, what did you have in your trunk that you were trying to hide, huh? Nothing. But I, unlike many people, value my freedom as an American. Now, I could have just done the easy thing and just popped the trunk, popped the hood. He's not going to see anything. But you know what? No, I'm going to rebuke it. I'm going to rebuke slavery.
Amen.
I'm going to rebuke abusive government. I'm going to rebuke communism and fascism. Amen. And a police state and abusive totalitarian government. I'm going to rebuke it and fight it. Now, you go ahead and roll over and die. I'm not going to. I'm going to fight. You say, oh, you're revolutionary. I'm not revolutionary. The people who are in power right now are the revolutionaries, my friend, because I'm the one who's saying, let's stick to the old book, the Constitution. Let's stick with our existing form of government, the U.S. Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Hey, I'm not trying to overthrow the government. I'm trying to restore the law that we already have on the books. They're the ones who are the revolutionaries, my friend. And there's a revolution going on right now in Washington, D.C., and they are taking over. You say, oh, you're paranoid. This is my personal experience. Friday, detained illegally, me, 28 minutes. Why? For refusing to answer questions at a random stop, totally random. I was stopped randomly to answer questions, and I refused to answer those questions. And I was held for 28 minutes, threatened, had a weapon brandished at me. Had people surrounding my car, 9 people surrounding my car at one point, and a dog. Okay, there's the dogs, it was scary. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding, but, you know, 9 guys and a German Shepherd, you know, that's how I was treated. Hey, yeah, pull over here! For what? For nothing. For minding my own business and going to work. Now, if I would have sat at home, I would have been fine. But no, I was out working. Shame on me for trying to make a living and feed my family. I was out working, driving all over. How dare I drive from Arizona to New Mexico? How dare I drive from Las Cruces to Albuquerque? Who do you think you are? What are you trying to hide? What do you, you know, this is the world we're living in. I don't need to read some blog or some internet site about some conspiracy. I can just go by personal experience. And so, you know, I'll tell you about it. But what's the point here? Look, if you don't know your rights, God forbid they come to your house, they'll put you in jail. They'll find something. It's true. Listen to me now. When they come to your door and they want to come in your house, you don't let them in. If you're smart, you won't let them in. If you're smart, you'll ask to see the warrant. If you're smart, you'll walk out of the house, you'll shut the door behind you, and stand on that porch and say, you know what? I'm sorry, but you cannot come in my house without a warrant. Have a good day. Bye. Go in and shut the door and lock it. That's what you'll do if you're smart, and you'll make them open that door for you. Because they can't. Thank God they can't. Thank God there was nothing that they could do to me Friday for not answering the question. There was nothing they could do. Thank God. But you know what? If everybody just gets used to just rolling over and dying, pretty soon they'll pass laws that'll say that they can search you. They can detain you. They can come in without a warrant, because while men slept, they came in and changed it all. And you know what? This could save you someday, my friend, knowing what I'm telling you tonight. This can save you one day from having your kids taken away from you. This could save you one day from having your belongings taken from you, from having your home invaded, from having your freedom taken from you. Use the Bible's examples. I know you're much better than Peter and Paul and John and Jesus Christ. Look, I know you're much more humble than they were. But there's not a meeker person on the face that ever walked this earth than Jesus Christ. And yet he said, hey, why are you smiting me when I haven't done anything wrong? Why are you asking me all these questions? Ask them that heard me. They know what I said. Answer me. Answer me. Here's Jesus. Herod, tell me what you've been teaching. Tell me what you're preaching. What are you doing? None of your business. Now look, you can call me a rebel and a punk and I'm just young and everything, you know, and I don't know what's going on and I'm just this young rebellious punk and I get kicks out of harassing cops and border patrol agents. Look, if you want to think that, then that's fine. But you know what? I happen to be a little bit worried about our country. Okay? And you may think that it's a joke and a game. And you know what? Sure, I've had fun with it a few times. Okay? I'm not going to lie to you. But you know what? I try to have fun in every area of life. You know what I mean? I mean, certain parts of life are unpleasant. You know what I mean? But I just try to make the best of it and have a good time with it. No, I didn't enjoy being threatened and screamed at. Okay? But you know what? What if everybody who went through that checkpoint did what I did? That checkpoint wouldn't even be there. And we'd have freedom. Now, let's close. We're out of time, and I've got a 12-page sermon, but, you know, that's too much. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. And God, thank you so much. We could have been born anywhere in this world. And yet, dear God, you chose to allow us to be born in the United States of America. Thank God that we have freedom. Thank God I was born free. And God, I would like to remain free. And so please, Father, help us to stand up and stand up for our rights and remain free in this country, dear God. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.